Yeah, I'd spend my lunch with Mike and Phil the other day, and it was a good time, and, you know, a common theme came up among us, just the recognition of the need to be about the business of preaching the Word and ministering the Word. So, in some ways, I was encouraged to know that we weren't the only ones that seeing the need.
I thought that maybe I could share a little bit on one particular line, one particular aspect, just for a while, and then we could sort of open up and discuss and share and so on. What I'm conscious of is that there are profound misunderstandings in the whole realm of what constitutes ministry, what constitutes feeding the flock. And whenever you think about things like ministry and service of whatever kind, but in particular around the things of the Word, you must think from an Old Testament, you must think from the point of view of those ministries that the Lord set in place in the Old Testament. Obviously they all failed, because everything in the Old Testament did. And Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of, he is the true Israel, he is the true minister. In fact, Jesus is the only minister. In fact, and all effective ministry is essentially him ministering by his Spirit through his vessels. So if Jesus ministered not through you or me, then we're wasting our time. Now that is a very far-reaching statement to make. But essentially, Jesus said, my Father works up to now, and I'm working, and I'm about his business. And Jesus is continuing his ministry, the Father's business, by the Spirit, through us. Now, in the Old Testament, most of us in the room here are reasonably familiar with the Old Testament. What was the first act that we read of that two sons did, Adam and Eve's sons? What was the first act that they did, that they were called to do?
Offering,
yeah, which is the action of the priest. And then you go to Abraham, of course, who's this key man in the Old Testament. God actually called him a prophet, but what was his first act in response to the revelation of God, the first revelation that God gave him? What was his first act? It to build an altar. He didn't actually sacrifice anything on any of the altars he built until Genesis 22. He is unique in this, and he never ever sacrificed an animal, only his son. In this, of course, he was the perfect type of God, and sacrificing his son. When you travel on into Israel, and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, you discover there, don't you, that there's no record of the prophetic, there's no a prophet ministry, let me put it that way. There's no record of a king kingly ministry in that sense, though Moses is actually called a king in Jeshurun.
That's right.
But what is the ministry? Who had the ministry? Who were those who were to bring the things of men into the presence of God and the things of God to men? The priests. And let me say this very clearly. The so-called prophet ministry only came into being because of the failure of the priesthood. And the essence of all ministry is being a priest. Being a priest. And if we are not prepared to be priestly men, then we will fail being whatever else. Now, I'm throwing these things out because I want to sort of paint quite a large canvas. In the New Testament, there is a handful, or are a handful of references that specify particular ministries. These are made much of, and have been made much of, only in the last 80 or 90 years of church life. And are only made much of in the Pentecostal charismatic wing of the church.
Did you say in the Old Testament?
No, in the New Testament. These ministries, of course, we know that Paul mentions at least 7 or 8, not 5. If you look carefully at what Paul says, you've got to bring together his lists. And there is a list in Ephesians 4. You know there are 5 there. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The only time, by the way, in the New Testament that the word pastor is used, though the word shepherd, of course, is used, same word. But there's 5 there, and if you were to look in 1 Corinthians 12, you would find another list to which he adds and omits certain ones that he put in the Ephesians 4 list. He omits some of these things. None of these are titles. They are simply descriptions of the form in which the ministry of Christ comes through. Now, if I were to ask you this, do you think that the prophetic ministry will be required when time is no more?
No.
No. But is it not written of Jesus that his priesthood is an everlasting priesthood? And the reason I'm saying this is that we might know the bedrock of all ministry. That which, of course, we're just using words, but essentially the bedrock of all ministry in the Old Testament and stretching right through time and into eternity is the ministry of the priesthood. And you will know, of course, that another word for priest could be, you could talk about mediator, someone who mediates. You all know that the priesthood involves that which is bringing the things of man to God and the things of God to man. And that's very, very important that we grasp. It is also important to grasp what I said at the beginning, that the first act of those two sons, Cain and Abel, that God commanded,
was that they were to bring to God of the, they were to, just remember that. If I am not first a lover of God and a worshipper of God and an offerer to God in my life, it doesn't matter much what I do that seems to be from God to man. It is what a man is to God that is the of vital importance. Now this is why when you start to dig around in your Bible, you will know, of course, famous scriptures like this, and we'll look at a few because I want to reinforce this and do it as best that I can. If you look in Malachi, you would have expected me to go here because, of course, God will not reveal his Son in the process of history. He revealed his Son came when everything that had been attempted by fallen man in God's name was a shambles. Everyone got that clear? And everything that had been attempted by fallen man, privileged man, Jewish man, was a shambles. It was a failure. God had to allow, and this is one of the clues to the end of the age as we know it. The end will come when everything that man can possibly do and attempt to do, to reign, to rule, to order the world, to bring peace, to be Messiah, you know, to be his own saviour, and so on and so on and so on and so on, when everything has been allowed. That's one of the reasons why we've had to have communism. That's one of the reasons why we will have to have a bit more of Islam. And we'll have to have, and we've had democracy, and of course it's rotting away before your eyes. Meant to. Of course it is. Totalitarianism, whether it's right wing or left wing, must be permitted and allowed, because this is our God. He is just. You say you can do it? Go ahead. Rule the world. Bring peace. Bring tranquility. Bring order among the nations. Bring harmony. And of course, the rampant failure is around for all to see. And this is one of the things that leads us to probably expect that globally there will be some prince of peace. You know, some would-be prince of peace. You may call him a final manifestation of the Antichrist if you want. But the spirit of Antichrist promising peace and tranquility has been among us, you know? Do you understand what we're saying? Mm-hmm. And these things are very important. And of course, this has a bearing because the last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi, where we discover this failure of the priesthood. And so the Lord speaks very clearly, doesn't he? And if you look in verse 1 of chapter 2, it's in fact the whole of the section in Malachi is about the priests. And this commandment, O ye priests, is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I'll even send a curse on you. And I'll curse your blessings, yea, I've cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I'll corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave it to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Hope you're noticing connection with speaking, with preaching. You see, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. It's powerful. And was afraid before my name. I'll give you a clue about being a real minister of God. You've got to fear God much more than man. You've got to fear God much more than man. And you will discover that there's a big key there. For the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Hope you're noticing that, you see, as far as... I could say to you, now, here's this man, Travis sent me this thing, a YouTube of a black minister who has this amazing manner. Well, there was iniquity in his lips as I watched the YouTube. There was iniquity in his lips. And we could say this about other things. You see, the priest, when Levi responded to God, do you remember what he did? Do you remember how Levi was chosen as the priestly tribe? Do you remember the act? Do you remember that he was willing to slay his brother for the glory of God's name? Because his brother was out of order and sinning. He feared God before all else. And the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Now, this has a relevance to our subject because, of course, right the way through, as you get into the epistles, which I'll touch on in a minute, you will discover that Paul is at pains to talk about the fact that his lips are pure. That the truth is in his mouth. That he lives in the sight of God. And before he ever talks about man, he lives in the sight of God. And all his ministry is conducted in the sight of God. And what he is manifest to people's consciences. This is the sort of language that he uses. And as God reminisces and reminds them about this wonderful Levi man and the rest of his family, verse 6, in the middle of the verse, he says, he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Now, these are Old Testament terms, but there, in a nutshell, you've got what the ministry is all about. Turning many away from iniquity. And then he goes on, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. They should seek the law at the mouth of the priest. Now, can you tell me when did the prophetic line or the line of prophets begin in the Old Testament? Who was the first major prophet that you could say?
Samuel.
Okay. And am I right in saying that what happened? Why did Samuel emerge?
The priesthood was
old Eli.
Blind.
Old Eli was blind. The priesthood had failed. And so God bypassed that and laid hold of the Samuel, the young Samuel. And so the prophetic line began and continued through. Occasionally, you do find priests who were prophets. Name me two. Jeremiah?
Isaiah. David.
We don't know whether Isaiah fully was. We think he was, but certainly Ezekiel. Certainly Ezekiel. And very interesting, of course, because Ezekiel is a kind of a priest who happened to be a prophet, whereas Jeremiah was a, you could say, was a prophet who happened to be a priest. Ezekiel's ministry is full of priestly imagery. It's a wonderful thing. But then you must bear in mind that neither of them operated as priests. You know, none of them put the garments on. Poor Ezekiel couldn't, of course, because he was over there in Babylon. But Jeremiah was around in Jerusalem, but he never put the priestly robes on. And from the earliest days, of course, I have called you to be my prophet, to pull down, to destroy, to this, that and the other, and to build up, and so on.
What would you put Melchizedek? That's
what Well, Melchizedek was, of course, an appearance in what's called a theophany. And we think, you know, that there's some sort of appearing of the Lord Jesus. But it's likely that he was a worshipper of God who happened to live in Jerusalem at that time. But he appears, don't know anything about his background, doesn't know. He's one of those mystery characters which the Hebrews writer sort of takes up. But the real prophetic thing began, you know, sadly, because of the failure of the priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood collapsed. Do you think it's by chance, by the way, that what family did John come from? John the Baptist. He's the son of Zacharias, is that right? And God is establishing and making sure that even this forerunning prophet of Jesus is actually of the priestly family. Of course, he doesn't operate as priest. He doesn't worship in the temple, and so on. So here's God's condemnation coming down here on the priesthood. And if you go back into chapter 1 for a minute or two, just have a look at some of the things that the Lord says in the middle of verse 6, chapter 1. O priests, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Everything about God's condemnation, and I haven't got time to do this, you will discover this word pollution. You will discover this word profane. You profaned my name. You've polluted my name. Profanity is the act of making God common. Making holy things common. Now that's in our churches today. In our churches today. That spirit.
I looked into word etymology, word origins of profane, and I'm not sure if it's how far it goes back to, but it literally means like brought over into modern vernacular today, it would be secular, and it literally means outside the temple.
Yes, that's exactly right.
Profane, yeah. Outside the temple.
That's right. What it means is that you have essentially robbed God of his uniqueness, and you have made him exactly common and ordinary and cheapened. You see, if you think about this, you say, what sort of bearing has this got to do on our ministry? If a so-called apostle be not a priestly man, tell me, where did the priests live in the ideal in the Old Testament? Did he have any land of his own? Did he have any inheritance outside? No. Where was his labors? Where was his activity?
In the temple, the tabernacle.
In the tabernacle, in the temple. He was a man of the interior.
Amen.
You see. And this has a very profound bearing on, because this will bring a tone to our utterance as we come out, as we share. Now I've turned in my Bible to Jeremiah 23, just to sort of develop this theme a little bit more, and then I'll look at one or two New Testament scriptures, then I'll stop and we can discuss and share on it. But in Jeremiah 23, one of the very important chapters which every one of you should take a lot of time in. The castigation by Jeremiah, or by God through Jeremiah, he castigates the three leading echelons that were now in place in Israel. They had all failed. Echelon number one, the princes and kings. That's, you can read that very carefully, and you can see, you know, these things. They're called pastors in verse 1 of chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And that's his word for kings, the princes, the ones who were to be. I mean, I'm just thinking of this, you know. I tell you what. Those who do the preaching when the president is inaugurated and all the rest of it should be preaching about shepherds. Mm-hmm. Every president is supposed to be a shepherd of the people. And thus he should know where to lead them in the pasture. This is the true principle of kingship. They failed. And God says, because they failed, I'm going to raise up my own pastor. Which of course is his son. That's why Jesus, when he came, said, I'm the good shepherd. You know? I'm the good shepherd. David wasn't. David wasn't a good shepherd. You see? Anything good about David was simply the result that he saw Jesus' day. You know? Jesus was the root of David, not David the root of Jesus. You know, I mean, we do understand that, don't we? That Jesus was the root of David. I know that's a bit of a mystery to us, because we say, well, Jesus came out of David. No, but really, David came out of Jesus. because as all those who lived by faith and obeyed in the Old Testament, no matter how failing, they did so because the grace of Jesus worked retrospectively, and he was present to them. They said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And that's what Jesus said. but these are very beautiful things to reflect on, and these are all men, and here's this failing shepherds, the kings. Then you come on, it says here, both, verse 11, both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation. Remarkable things. Go back into verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. I'm like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. This is Jeremiah. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of the swearing of the land, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. And I don't know what you make of that. Their force is not right. Now every prophet ministers by a force. And that's amazing. I'm among you here now and sharing, and whether I like it or not, I am here, and there is not just words being said, but everything I'm saying is spirit-based. Coming out of my own. Coming out of my own in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Coming out of my own in fellowship with an evil spirit. You choose. You decide. I've got to know. I've got to know by what force I am speaking, by what energy, by what quickening, whether I'm simply coming out of my own spirit. You know, there have been occasions, I thank the Lord for this personally, that there's been one or two occasions in the last 3 or 4 years whereas I've been ministering publicly, I could tell you the moment I went into my own spirit, I reacted to something in somebody, I left the grace of Christ and his easy yoke, and I came into a reactive position and I went, I had to repent. You see, it's as real as this, that their force is not right. That's what they're making it common. It's impossible for the Holy Spirit to make God common, profane. Both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I found their wickedness, cheapening God. You see, and their force is not right. And you see, basically there are three things. A man, and you must understand this about your spirit. Your spirits are capable of mingling. Spirits mingle. Spirits join. And I can speak out of the energy of my spirit. It won't build up. It may inform. It may even instruct. But if my spirit, if I'm living as a man mingled in spirit with God who is spirit through our Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, maybe he can begin to come through me. Well, for sure he will. You know what I'm getting at? This is one of the reasons why, of course, you have so many illustrative, illuminating revelations of this in the Old Testament. They should receive the word at my mouth. We read that in Malachi. You know? Now I can say to you this. I know that the elements of what I have ministered for 40 years, basically, I received at his mouth. That doesn't mean to say that it hasn't been added to, and it doesn't mean to say it hasn't been corroborated by books that I have read. And I seldom ever hear anyone else preach. So it's usually books that I have read. I'm not claiming remotely anything unique at all. But the priests are to receive from my mouth. And there's to be no iniquity in their lips. And they are to be those who live in the interior. You know? That's one of the things that I love about the priesthood, you see, in the Old Testament. If I just think of the pictures, and of course this is the way I am, I think of the pictures, I think of the revelation of the action of the priests, and it will give us clues as to the content of what we minister. Now I know that God is not really interested at all in revealing the fact that Sam, you know, this, that, and the other about Sam. The so-called words of knowledge kind of. God isn't, that's not what the essence of the ministry is all about. And Josh this, and there's someone here doing that, and so on and so on. That's not the primary thing. Tell me, what did the priests handle in the Old Testament? What did they handle? Now, when I say handle, I do mean what did they handle with their hands. Well, what did they handle also in their mouths? What did they interpret? What did they speak? What did they teach? What did they bring, primarily?
Word.
Yes, what word, though? You see, they operated within a parameter. Or parameters. What were their parameters? The priests were the ministers of the old covenant. Right? Am I right? They had a covenant. That is a solemn arrangement that God had made, revealed through Moses. Is this right? They were not allowed to minister and teach some Platonic notion.
That's right.
They were not allowed to sort of offer opinions on scientific issues. They had a covenant and it had parameters and God had revealed it, and this is what they ministered. And they revealed and spoke of his will. It's great, isn't it, to realize that God disclosed this, as we know he did, don't we? We know that he did it, and as they ministered, they showed how this that God had revealed was in the context of what he had done with their forefathers, you know, Jacob, Joseph, Isaac, you know, the activity of God in history, and God had revealed this to them. This was the parameters. This is what they handled, right? In the context of it, they handled all these arrangements about being clean, that the nation should be clean in God's sight. So they handled the blood. right? They handled the sacrifices. Now let all this, even as I say this to you, this is what the Spirit of God will focus you on in your ministry. You'll handle the covenant, not the old one, the new one. That's what he'll reveal to you in the ministry of the interior. So you have a holy place to live in. I have a holy place to go into. I have access there all the time. I can hear the word from his mouth. He's not going to offer me fanciful interpretations of things and so on. He has given me parameters. And the parameters of the new covenant. I better find out what it is. I better go to him to ask him to reveal to me. And I will discover that I shall handle the bloody sacrifice. And part of my responsibility will be this, and this may shock you, to bring the blood of Jesus to your conscience. That's part of my duty. To make you feel the blood. To make you feel the fact that you killed him. And he loves you. And he died for you. To change you. You see, you intend to bring Jesus' blood, the blood of this man upon us. That's what the, the old priests and that said, who were arguing with the apostles. And the apostles could have said, yeah, that's right. That's right. You see, that's part of the covenant. You see, that's part. We handle the sacrifice. That's what the high priest did. That's what the priests in the Old Testament did. They handled the blood. They handled the oil. I mean, let your imagination go and realize that this was what they were handling. Day by day, they were handling within the parameters of their covenant, they're making sure that the houses were clean of their, dry rot and wet rot and all the other rots and the soul rots, because it wasn't just the houses that got rotten, it was the souls that were rotten, and they were handling this so that they, you know what I'm getting at? I mean, you could build this up and develop it, but this is what their ministry was. And all of this is types and figures for us to understand that we are, and you know how Paul says, ministers of the new covenant. And good old Paul, he got it from the Lord's mouth. He tells us that. A man never taught it to me. He said, I did go up to Jerusalem to check out with them that were pillars to find out that I was on track. And they gave me the right hands of fellowship because that's what Jesus had revealed to them too. They got it from his mouth as well. I mean, this is the thing. I'm not interested in Robert Schuller's gospel. I'm not interested much in Benny Hinn's gospel. I'm not interested in these things, not because there's anything sectarian about me. It's simply that does it line up, which comes, and from the mouth of the Lord and came to Paul and Peter, and it's the apostles' doctrine. Is it operating within the parameters, and is it handling the blood? And does it minister that which brings God? I shall tell you one of the proofs that a man is a man of God and he's ministering from God. I'll tell you one of the proofs. When you listen to him and leave that meeting, you are left with God. That's one of the biggest things. For real ministry, of course, is the ministry of God. Bringing God here. And the priest does that. And now, They handled the blood and walked in it. Those Old Testament priests. The blood was on the ground. The blood was all around them. The sacrifices. They lived within the sound of the bleating of the lambs. Now I'm trying to paint a picture. See, this was the sound. Sorry?
The bloody mess.
Mm. And you see, when we think about this, hallelujah, when I talk about the blood of the Lamb, am I right in saying that there's a sense in which when we talk about blood, we're talking about not only the Lamb's blood, but we're talking about the blood of people? You know what I mean? Because you know that the sacrifices that were made, the people, when they brought a sacrifice to God, they would lay their hands on the head, some of the sacrifices, is this right? And then this sacrifice would be taken by the priest in. And this sacrifice that was slain and offered actually represented them, the person, the offerer, the worshipper. So when I talk about blood and the blood of the Lamb, of course I mean Jesus. But I'm talking about that I'm dealing with people's blood. When I say I'm dealing with people's blood, the ministry is dealing with the guts of people. You understand what I mean? Where their sin is, where their need is, where their sorrow is, where their soul is. You understand what I'm saying? That's what the ministry is. It's not a game. And it's not something where we're just trying to make them feel good. But where they are on the altar, worshipping. See, this is what ministries. I hope I'm throwing these things out, and you're just to sort of provoke you to think and realise it's a wonderful thing to be gathered into the Lord's heart to share like this. And anyway, just read on a little bit more from Jeremiah 23 here, and then I guess the time for me to stop. But when verse 17, well, shall we begin at verse 15? Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. Now, that's a word I've sat down and thought about and looked at a good bit. And I have to look at some ministries that are in the churches today, and I have to say, they encourage vanity.
Say it again.
They encourage vanity. You're the most important person in the world. God wants you to feel good. He really wants you to... What's the word? Self...
Esteem.
Self-esteem. You see, nothing new. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart. Now here you're discovering something about... Now we're not talking about anything demonic here. We're talking about the fact that a human spirit has capacities to envision. To develop a technique in God's name. Alright. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, I'm sorry to say the obvious, and I'm not sorry to say it, it's got to be said. I want to say to you all, if you're going to minister the heart of God, you've got to get the word from his mouth, not out of his book. You say, what do you mean? Well, I don't mean don't read the Bible. But read the Bible face to face with him. You've got to be mouth to mouth with him. Men of God have got to become face to face with God. Now, I've just finished reading a book today. I shot through it, did a book brief on it, on the life of a man named Thomas Boston. If any of you know Thomas Boston, I read his fourfold States of Man years and years ago. And I'd never read his life, 162 pages. I can shoot through that in an hour or two and get the gist of what it is. And here he is again, this man of God from the 17th century into the 18th. The same old signs of a man who was faithful to God, turned his world upside down, that is, within his parish and his area, and affected his country. Same old signs, he got the word from the mouth of God. Sunday mornings, when he was due to preach, his family knew not to interfere with him. He was there preaching his sermon to himself. Because in those days he used to write it all out, you know, prepare it. But you see, the words that God says, that they've got it out of their own heart, we could say in our day, go into your sermon prep websites and you can get all the points you need already made. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a dig around and dig in your concordance and dig in your Hebrew and dig in your Greek and you know, and dig in some commentaries, but you've got to know, you see, they hadn't got it out of the mouth of the Lord. And then he goes on, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone, verse 17, that walketh after the imagination of his own house, in his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? What do you think of that? Now, that's one of the verses which for 35 years I've sat down in front of before the Lord. Oh Lord, I want to stand in your counsel. Perceive and hear. And I hope you're all noticing the beautiful correspondence here. Perceive and hear. Perceive thinks of sight, doesn't it? Of breadth, of vistas, and here. You'll find this, of course, with John in his book of Revelation. He heard, he saw, he saw, he heard. He heard, he saw, he saw, and heard. Amen, it's all coming. And of course, there you are. Ministers of the new covenant, handling the blood, hearing, standing in the counsel of the Lord. I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. That comes here. Verse 21. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Verse 22, but if they'd stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have felt better. Then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. You see? you can see that's one of the reasons, and I'm not being nasty now, please, I'm not. You know when God is speaking, the place becomes clean. Lives become clean. Amen. That's how you know. If you want to use another word, holy.
Yes.
Holy. You see, because he said, then they should have turned from their evil and from the evil of their way and of their doings, you see. Do you know that I go to places where pastors say this to me? They say, we don't understand. They say they're Christians, our young people, but they don't seem. No, there are some of them that are even sleeping together 6 months before they get married. And yet they call themselves Christian. Of course, I said to one pastor, have you talked to them clearly that if they don't separate, you won't marry them? Have you brought it to them that if they don't get right, that they must cease attending the church and they can't break bread? Have you shown them what marriage is all about? And so on. And he hadn't done anything. I said, you've got to speak. You've got to speak. You've got to share. You mustn't be, you know, remarkable. This isn't just an isolated case, you know. There are many, many young people who say they're Christians who basically live with their... I was on the phone to a pastor last Monday, about this very matter. Where they're actually going to marry in public. In the church. And yet they're still living together. They've been living together for a year. You see, I'm not being picky, am I?
No, you're in the Word.
You see, that these things... You know, where the gospel is really preached, it impinges upon the consciences of people. It reaches in my language of tonight, it reaches to their blood.
Amen.
It makes their blood boil, maybe, with anger. But if they'll let the Lord work on them, our Lord Jesus will cleanse them and they'll become clean and they'll become obedient. You see, then you're beginning to work within the parameters of the new covenant. Because that's where we've got to work. That's where we've got to minister. We've got to stand in his counsel. Brothers, I say this to you, that an alleluia level of gift varies. All right? There is variety. That's all right. But the basic elements of you being a minister of the new covenant is open to every man and woman. I want to tell you exactly that the best ministers of the new covenant come out of the Holy of Holies every day. In fact, they live in there. Because that's where the priests were supposed to live. You remember in the Old Testament, they only go in once a year. Tough, wasn't it? And there wasn't any seats to sit on. This was all the inadequacy in the Old Testament, wasn't it? What a problem. And then, behold, Paul says, you know, hallelujah, he's made us to sit with him in heavenly places. You know, this is the new covenant. We're able to sit there and be sitting in his council. And when you sit in his council, he freshens your face. He anoints your head with oil. He takes the hardness out of your spirit. You can't remain a hard minister that's banging away at people. You live in the love of God. You, more and more you live in his presence, and of course, so you, and a loving heart can say the hardest things, and somehow the consciences of people will register that it's not hard. Glory to God. You see, this is what he's done for us. He's brought us in to sit with him so that we can sit in his counsels. Every man of God who's a real minister of God is like this. There comes a time of you younger men in particular. It can happen to older men too, but it's great when you're younger. When you sense that he's drawing you and he gets hold of you and says, now you come here into my presence and learn to sit with me. I want to show you. Doesn't mean to say you don't read this book. Of course you do. But he begins to show you the covenant. Show you what he's done. And then that gets a habit. That becomes a habit. And if you've got a good wife who loves the Lord, she'll spot what God's doing maybe before you. She's been waiting for you to do it for years. You know. Oh yeah, some of them are streets ahead of us. You know, they've been waiting. Because they know that not only will you straighten up and fly right, you know, better than you've been flying anyway, but you know, in every way it'll affect the family, you know, under good. You see. But I know that God draws near at times and he says, right, come on. And you just begin to sit in his counsels, and then you say, give me something practical. Well, I'll give you something practical. He'll quicken something to you. And as he quickens it, don't try and make it into a great sermon. If it lasts 5 minutes, ask your pastor or leader if you can share your 5 minutes with. It'll be the best thing in the meeting. Unless the pastor's received his word from standing in the Lord's counsel. You know what I'm getting at? This is how it works. And, alright, I've said enough. Open. Open, open, open.
You mentioned a couple of things in the New Testament.
I was thinking in 2 Corinthians, you see, because you know that when you reach into 2 Corinthians, if you want to look at the most autobiographical part of the New Testament as to the ministry, 2 Corinthians, where Paul puts his heart out, and he opens his heart right out, and I was thinking in chapter 2, chapter 3 particularly, but in chapter 2 verse 14, when Paul in 2 Corinthians uses the words we and us, he is usually referring to himself and those who ministered with him. Usually. He's not talking about everybody. He's talking about himself and his fellow ministers. Alright? Now, verse 14, chapter 2, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. So remember the us. And maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ,
in them that are saved and in them that perish.
To the one, we are the saver of death unto death, and to the other, the saver of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, you know the picture? Now here's your New Testament minister. God always causeth us to triumph in Christ. What's he talking about? What would they have understood with that kind of language in those days? This is the picture. We've got this business about savour, a savour of death unto death, and life unto life. Alright? So you've got savour, death, death, life, life, always causes us to triumph. Here's the picture. God sitting. Christ leading his slaves, his triumphant ones. They come back to Rome, you know, let's put it this way. You know, the Caesar, the triumphant general, dragging the prisoners, you know, here's Christ. He's got his prisoners. Here's your real ministers. This is a picture. And there's this savour going up. And it's a savour that meant death and life, because there was going to be further death and further life. Because it signified that there was been a lot of death on the battlefield, and now there's life with all all the ones that they'd captured being brought back, and now there was going to be more death and more life, and there was this savour. You knew that in those days there was this smell that would go up. They would burn all these incense, and those that we would be being brought in this triumph procession of the victory, they would have known that there's going to be more death and more life, more death and more life. And Paul is talking about himself. We are a savour of Christ. We're being led in the triumph. We're enslaved. Now, we must pick up that picture in contrast to the other guys that he's got trouble with. The false ministers that were around in those days. Because that's his contrast. That's his contrast. Because the church in Corinth had been listening to some of the false ministers and the false ministries. Paul says, we're being dragged along by our victorious Christ, and we're glad about it. We're a savour of him to God. This is in contrast to these false ministers who are trying to drag you along. Yep. Oh yes, it's very pertinent.
Yes, it is.
Very pertinent.
Happened to me.
Trying to drag you along. Make you their slaves. Paul's saying, no, I'm the slave. Then he's going to develop the theme in chapter 3 and into chapter 4. He's going to talk about being a minister of the new covenant. Do you want to, you know? Oh, I tell you, ministers of the new covenant, we're so much better off than Moses. I mean, Moses had 3 times up the mountain and that was his lot. You know? And he went into the tent outside, didn't he? And when he came out, his face was shining. Marvellous, isn't it? You see. What happened to all this shining?
Faded.
Yes, faded. But what does Paul say at the end of chapter 3 about the New Testament ministers? We behold with unveiled face the glory of the Lord. This is one of the things. These things dawned on me years ago. Lord, in the new covenant, I can sit in your presence and I can see your face and I can know you. And there are times when I'll be so humbled and aware of the greatness of you. And it's a glory that won't fade. You know? And out of this, we can share. You see? And that's where he's going to develop all this. This is what ministry is all about. Now, you can just... I've said enough to... Well, it's a broad canvas. You can work on it, think about it, let God draw you into it. He's already... Every man here, young or old, you've touched this. You can't be God. You can't be someone who knows his spirit. You can't be someone who knows Christ without having touched this a little. But has that touch spoiled you for lesser things and said, well, I'm going to go further in? And you have known moments where you had his word on your tongue. You knew it. Oh Lord, for more. Keep me within the parameters of the new covenant. Here's a personal testimony, seeing as we're brothers together like this. Many, many years ago, in the early 70s, when I was travelling in many places, I could go into a room like this, and I would have moved in such a way that I could have gone around every one of you and told you things about your life. Never having set eyes on you before. I could have prophesied over you. I would go into meetings and I would say things, and although I blanked out in a certain way, I would say things like this: there is someone, you're on the 10th row at the back and you have a bottle of so-and-so things in your pocket and you have come into this meeting, you're very depressed and you would like to take an overdose. Come forward. And they'd come forward. And that was someone, they'd bring the pill out of their pocket. These powers, in the measure I had and moved in. I don't say these things often. I don't say this story often. I ministered with another man who was equally powerful in those realms. Young man like myself. We were in our early 30s. And we would gear every meeting and every crusade to that time of ministry. All the preaching was geared along that track. Power, 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 power. We never touched the blood. We never touched the sacrifice. We never touched sin. We never touched those things. Gradually I woke up, especially when my friend went terribly astray and made light of it. That was the terrible thing. Not so much that he went astray, but he made light of it. He got money out of the pockets of old ladies, bought cars and houses, and made light of it. And then God did something for me. Very slowly my eyes were opened more and more. Bernard, you're not handling the blood. And no vision, nothing like that. But I became aware that those Old Testament priests walked in blood. And I knew I wasn't walking on the blood anymore. I wasn't in the real ministry. And I came to a point where I renounced that ministry. And I said, Lord, I choose the priestly. I saw what I'm sharing with you tonight. I saw that the essence of the ministry is the priestly. That if the prophetic comes, and it does, and it came once or twice, there was a prophetic thing that came through. There were specific prophecies once or twice came, didn't it, at the conference? Yes. Mm-hmm. Just rises on the basis of the priestly. That's all it should rise. Make no big thing about it. And occasionally, oh yes, sometimes knowledge is granted of a specific kind. Usually I'll go and whisper in someone's ear. Or wait until they come and talk, and then I'm able to go into a detail with them about what they are saying. And they'll look and say, how did you know? Seems much better that way. You see, these things are very important with the grasp. Where the ministry really lies. So may the Lord help us to grasp these most, the essence. Do you know what happened to me? I went away to India, and I was in India for 6 or 8 months ministering. My wife was pregnant at the time. And with our first child, no, our second child, our first one, our second one, the one that lived. And I came home after my time in India. And everybody thought it was going to be like it was. But I changed. And I said to them, no, I'm not going to do that. The real ministry is of another nature. So some of the doors closed. They were after the other stuff. You understand what they're saying?
Yes.
And in the end, I had to choose. And well, may the Lord help us to see that, you know, I want to live with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, so that I have the ministry of somehow sharing a little of His glory that fadeth not. All right. Enough. So I was going to touch on a little on that.
Just a picture that in my mind as you're talking about the new covenant and this ministering is just, I just kept thinking of the Last Supper being a picture of, I guess, ministry or how it's supposed to be. I guess just like if you look at Jesus as the minister, I mean, he ministers the blood in his body. And it's like an example of what we should do.
You're right on, Sam. You're right on. That's it. To break bread to those we're amongst so that they have something to feed on, to break. You know, we used to sing an old song. And we hear them. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. You know, and it is, the ministry is breaking the bread. This is the ministry of the new covenant. And from where shall we get the bread? This is the thing. Is it just a sermon? Now remember Jesus. I'm not being a trick. You know, I'm not being tricky. He didn't just break words. It was, right? That's why Oswald Chambers said, if you want to be a real minister, be ready to be broken bread.
poured out wine.
What real ministers are. That's what Oswald Chambers taught his people, his young men. You're ready to be broken bread and poured out wine. He says, you. Well, that's what we say.
Could you maybe talk a little bit more about you're making a point about handling the blood? Is that it's not only the blood of Jesus, primarily it's that, but you said also some to the effect of the blood and guts of those we administer to. Maybe just expound a little bit on that.
The dignity and the terror of a soul, not larding thing, not just going over the surface with people, not just treating people like I have an aversion to the, you know, we 10 souls got saved tonight. I have an aversion to that language. People, you know, blood, pain, agony, villainy, victimhood. Don't you let anybody just tell you that they're a victim. Villain. Everyone's a villain as well as a victim. We're all victims and we're all villains. But that's what I mean, that you, when you, to have the integrity to deal with the soul down to their blood, down, not just covering things over, excusing things, when they begin to open, to know how to handle this person with dignity and with honour, honouring them, you know. That's the sort of thing that I was meaning. Yeah.
Sharing life with them.
Yeah.
Staying up.
Yeah. I think I said there is something that appears to me to be wrong in simply befriending with an ulterior motive to get them saved. God loves because God is love. Not to get something. Do you know what I mean? And that's important. That we... Why do the Mormon boys come along and try and get a hold of us and so on and so on and so on and talk to us? You know, well, you know why. Or the J-Dubs. Down round the doors and so on. And to handle the blood of a soul, if I may put it that way, the blood of a person, you know, is to, with tenderness. I sense this with everything that Jesus did, don't you? Even when he sharply spoke.
Yes.
For their sake. For the love of their soul.
Well, in light of what you said about the covenants and how you use the priesthood as somewhat of a foundation on what it means to minister the word, there's a passage in Timothy where Paul instructs Timothy to correctly cut the word, King James rightly dividing.
Yes.
And I found out through some digging that he was saying that was an allusion to in the priesthood where they had to cut the,
for sure,
the parts up.
Mm.
And in your own experience, is the rightly dividing, is that something that is more in the part of our life where it's meditation and reflecting, or is that something that's spontaneous when you're strictly dealing, speaking with people?
Both. Both. it is to give due weight to things in their appropriate proportion. To give due weight to the fact that God may want to minister healing to you. To give due weight to that, but not to give undue weight to it and wrongly divide. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is one of the things that I see. I sat down in Malaysia many years ago, and the pastor I was staying with, for some reason or other, had got had recorded from the TV the life of Jim Jones. Now, has everybody here heard of Jim Jones? Everyone's heard of him, the man who led 1,000 people to their deaths in Guyana, wasn't it? Now, this was about 6 hours worth of things, and I sat down and watched them straight. I think it was 4 1.5 hour segments, and he recorded them all over a period of 4 weeks. And I sat.
This is actually Jim Jones who was recording.
No, this was movies about him.
Movies about him.
And what struck me was the way it was portrayed is how he began, and the slide. That's what struck me. And if you think in terms of the rightly dividing, there were several things that, and I'm going back a good long years since I saw this, so my memory's a little bit dim, but several things registered with me. Number one, that he was puffed up by people when he was very young. When he began his ministry as a Christian minister, someplace, wherever in the US, he was puffed up. The novice was given the platform. And because he had certain powers, he was puffed up. Two, as he continued, he gave undue weight to authority, his own, and the rights and the power of his so-called prophetic word, so that it began to take precedence over the scripture. The scripture became belittled, etc., 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 etc. And this went on until, of course, it escalated to the point where he taught it and felt that as a position of having the right, he had the right to a number of the ladies in the gathering and so on, so on, so on, so on. But, you know, when a man abides in the presence of the Lord before his face and hears the word of the Lord's mouth, it will be that there will be a rightly dividing that is given to him so that the sword will reach him in his soul. So he will begin, if he lets the Lord show him, he will find what is appropriate weight in different aspects of his being. Should I give so much weight to intellectual pursuits in the world? You know, and some people, you know, God wants to give us a whole thing, wholeness. But also, if you think in terms of doctrines, so that we don't make much of one thing that should be in that proportion and we don't make it this. And as we make this, then we lose all this. It's all squelched out. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And this is the thing, and that's why, even as I've said today, just trying to show the priestly, the prophetic, and the kingly, these things in their right, you know, what abides. You know, you're getting some perspective. We're not discarding the prophetic. I found something out a long while ago, that the word rightly proclaims is prophetic to those that hear. it answers specifics as well. So you sometimes don't even need any counselling. Because people say, the word answered me.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
God spoke. Second.
Very encouraging. You say God gradually woke you out of that place you were in, rather than I know he can do. He's God, you know. A lot of times when I've heard of similar stories, it would take a devastating crisis for somebody to walk away from open doors that would keep them, you know, benefited for a long time.
Yes, I think the thing is that we must allow the Lord to address us in our conscience and be honest to the still small voice. The Spirit of the Lord is granted to us, and one of the things that he does is he speaks to us through the faculty of our conscience. It's not our conscience, it's not just our conscience unaided, it's him speaking through that faculty of conscience. And one of the secrets of us to be right is to listen to what is being registered in our conscience, so that, and obey, so that if we become aware that we're laying too much stress, then thank God for people who are honest. I mean, a lady came to me many years ago and she said to me, Bernard, you're defiling the ministry. You begin with the negative and then arrive at the positive. She was a friend and she just said it to me. Now already I was beginning to feel that. So I obeyed. I saw that I should share things and include the negative comments within the larger perspective, you know, of that, of the positive, if I can put it that way. Thomas Boston, who I mentioned earlier, he, apparently, a man spoke to him in his early ministry. He, unfortunately, was very hard and legal. And this man said to him, no, no. But already Boston was understanding that he needed to adjust things, and he did. And speak the word with grace. So speak of the law graciously, as it was in their context.
Yeah. Well, nose pipe in the cart before the horse, but in our experience in church, you know, we found out that there was someone who had held a position in our midst that was living a hidden lifestyle we didn't know about. And when it came to light, and it wasn't just this, it would be other things that would happen, but it's like, oh, for the Word of God to be present in our midst, where people cannot come and just sit brazenly in a mocking manner before the Lord. To be amongst God's people and have all this hidden stuff and not have to be convicted. And have no conviction. And that's, to us, that's a barometer. How, you know, I think I mistakenly just thought that people would get things through osmosis. Maybe idealistic about about how things would be shared and conveyed. He's a real barometer, a real litmus test for us. It's something. Where's the fear of the Lord in the church if these things can go on? The way to be touched. And so you pick up a book full of sermons that I got from Josh from Spurgeon. And you go, oh, where is preaching like this anymore? Where is the handling of the blood, disease, and terminology like this in our day? There's almost a righteous kind of jealousy that arises.
I can't emphasize enough to hear the word at his mouth, to come to God and say, here I am, Lord. Now show me the terms of the covenant. Show me so that I may adhere with deepening clarity in my ministry to the centralities, the minister within the parameters of what's the new covenant. And not only that, you know that I mentioned that our spirits have powers, have a power to mingle, to be in fellowship with God means that his spirit mingles with ours. Amen. Without any absorption. So we are not absorbed into him, and he is not absorbed into us. We still retain our individuality, appropriately. We're still persons. We're not Buddhists or Hindus more. And in that fellowship, there will be a clarifying that will come to us of the issues. This is the dividing of the word. Things that really matter to do with soul states, and an unconscious urgency and clarity. So it will come to us. When I say unconscious, I will be aware of it in one sense, but we'll hardly realize that with deeper authority we're speaking. And when the word comes with authority, it cuts deeper. And it provokes. The fact of the matter is that you should not take too sadly what happened, that it took so long for this to be revealed. The fact of the matter is that it was revealed. And the sadness is that apparently the brother did not really repent and come onto clear ground yet. You know, thank the Lord we can always say yet. But until he does, of course you have to maintain that ground of the purity of the body as you know it, you know, amongst you. To maintain that. Really, if this matter of being ministers of the new covenant is a crucial thing, we must be very careful about who we let even operate in. Say, if we have a church, and this is one of the things that Hayes and I see, we see a lot of novices handling the music. Now that is harmful both to them and to the congregation. But because they can play, or you know, whatever, you know, that's what happens. But even, you do know, don't you, that the real key to the worship of the church in the book of the Revelation is who? Who are the first leading worshippers in the book of the Revelation throughout?
The elders.
The elders. They are the first priests. That's something that has been dramatically altered in the last 25 to 30 years in the churches. And sadly, so you have youngers, you know, apparently doing the worship, but it should be the elders who are, you know, able to lead and carry. And we're not now talking about music, we're just talking about the whole general, you know, element of... Am I making sense as I say that? You know, that's the pattern in heaven. They're the first ones to cast their crowns. They're the first ones to say. They're the first ones, you see. And I mean, I haven't emphasized this tonight, but when you're talking about the priesthood, I might just pass the remark twice, I think. So the first is the offering to God. That's what the priest is doing
first. Ministering
to him. That's the first thing. And that's what the elders should be doing in the midst of the flock. You know, they should be exemplary in being the first to pray and lift up their faces, ready and quick, however the authority is in the church. Without anything forced. And if they're able to play an instrument, well, amen. Give it a go.
When you were, you did it, you spoke one time when you were here about being in a meeting, I think you spoke to someone, the Holy Spirit, and I guess the people there, there were some missionaries there and others that didn't like what you had said. And they were in the room behind you, and so you were up against the wall, and you were reading your Bible, and you could hear them. I guess they were uptight. And I guess they were giving you a critical review and what they were.
For sure.
But you were, that's what you mean by not having the fear of man, but fearing God. It wasn't. And
I think you can have a fear of man. I think that it's in some ways, you know, there is a timidity that some of us have.
Right.
But your fear of God must be greater. Oh, I must honour you first.
Right.
You see. But I mean, I was hurt that night.
Did you grow into that place of a confidence in the Lord gradually, or did you think that was part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
No, gradually. Slowly I have found that confidence. Slowly, as I have lived in his presence, you know, and walked with him, and authority comes, you know, that's a personal authority, because I'm not spinning you a yarn. I've proved it. That's a Roman authority. You see? And, you know.
Yeah. I guess the, would I be right in saying that perhaps the confidence that comes with the Holy Spirit is not so much dealing with public ministry as it is a confidence in Him?
First and vital, that He must anchor us within the veil. He comes to assure us that we are safe in Christ. That's the first thing. He doesn't leave us sort of out there hanging, you know, give us authority, go boom, you know. First, he wants to anchor us within the veil, make us secure.
I remember when I first got surprised me, and it's kind of stuck to me, and it's kind of, you know, I was so eager to ask him a question, just kind of know the Lord, and I was so eager to hear his answer, and I asked him, how do you know the Lord? Because I was sitting there, and he was speaking, and he was like, he was telling how the Lord spoke to him, how he heard the Lord speak, and how he was doing the Lord's will. And I asked him, I said, how do you hear the Lord? And what he said really surprised me. He said, you know what? I'm not going to mess with you. You just enjoy the time you're in, and it was really like, I mean, it kind of took, it was a really kind of, it really, it was, I don't know how to express it. It was good. I mean, it just shocked me that he would say that, you know, just the, I tend to be so eager to ask questions, to have everything spilled out. I don't really have
quick answers. You mean you're just so eager for something quick?
No, I'm so eager to get answers from you, or from Travis, or from Tim, or from Jonathan, or from, you know, somebody else, or from Bernard. And this guy, you know, and I'm so, and it just, you know, it was just so surprising to find someone that was not quick to give an answer, but to say, you know, relying on the Spirit and that the Lord had given me to do the work. And, you know, that's, you know, just really, like, because I am that kind of,
That's a real practical question. Seems like for some of us, well, I can give a couple practical questions, but I think I go back. You know, as we begin sharing duties, speaking in the church, it seems like there's two aspects. It seems like there's the unction. We need the unction of the Lord. But then sometimes it feels like we might have an unction or burning in the heart, or, and I hate these words, maybe you can get a better word, craft or delivery is really lacking. So that, you know, maybe you had a burden from the Lord, but you just, either because of the way it was crafted or organized or delivered or whatever, you just kind of tell that it didn't hit the mark. And, so I guess one of my questions is, it seems like, having heard you speak, it kind of seems, maybe I'm wrong about this, it kind of seems more like you're rather spontaneous in your delivery, or just kind of, was it like that when you were a young man? Or do you, or outlines, and it seems like, you know, how much does craft and learning to speak and learning public speaking and learning methods, how much does that figure in?
Oh, it definitely has a bearing. If I have developed an accent and a speed of speaking, partly because my accent was very poor, because I came from the East End of London, you wouldn't have understood me with that accent.
Can you still do it?
Well, everything is...
Was that the part that didn't pronounce their H's, or was a different part?
No, there's lots of things you don't pronounce, and you speak very, very quickly, and it's all to do with going up the apples and pears and going down the iron tank, and you talk all this sort of Cockney rhyming slang. So, you know, I'm going home shortly to see the trouble and strife, you know, that's the way. And so it goes on. But so there was that. But also, speaking through an interpreter, I spoke very quickly because Cockneys speak very quickly. So I definitely exercised myself to speak more slowly, and for the sake of the interpreter, when I was travelling overseas and spoke through an interpreter. But as far as ministry is concerned, there is no
set way. My way was that God, as I waited upon him as a young man, in my readings, a verse would be quickened to me and I saw something. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit. And I obeyed this rule, and this is, I believe, was an important one for me. I said what he showed me, and nothing more. So if it took 5 minutes, I just did it in 5 minutes as best I could. And that was it. And I didn't try and build it. And really, now, how do I work? I spent 5 hours today thinking about what I was going to say to you tonight. I'd already been thinking about it a little bit over the weekend, but I spent 5 hours today, Hazel could testify, sitting, musing, reading, reminding myself, thinking. And then I just came. I knew a rough idea. I could have said, because other things I had thought, you know, and I could handle it this way, I could handle it that way, but why could I handle it that way? Because I'm 65 years old, I more or less know what's on many of the pages in that book. I know how 2 Corinthians unfolds, I know the... You know, that's how I move. You see, now not everybody moves that way. Some men will move in a much more calm way, ordered way. They see something and they will make some points. There is no perfect way. Your way must be your way as God shows you and leads you by the Spirit. And that's right. So don't try and copy something. What's important is that the substance of what you're saying is the new covenant coming from the heart of God.
So you wouldn't be in favor of recommending us any 3-point methods?
No. I'll tell you what, I went through something. I was a part of a very large Pentecostal church in Glasgow, Scotland. This is way back, 1967. And I was at the theological college and so on and so on and so on. And they took a shine to me in this large church, and they asked me to preach, and the eldership and the pastor dared me to preach on what he regarded as the most difficult verse in the Bible. Aha! I am warm. I have seen the fire. Alright? And he dared me to preach on this verse. Yeah. It's in the book of Isaiah. When they make an idol, and they cut half of it down and they make an idol out of it, and then the other bit of it they burn on the fire and say, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. Well, I preached a good 3-pointer on I am warm, I have seen the fire. But the thing is, I felt so rebuked by the Lord. I felt so rebuked that I had played with the word and allowed myself to be manipulated in doing something, and had just exercised my brain to get something, and I felt rebuked. I've just felt rebuked. And because I was taught homiletics, you know, the 3-point method and this, that and the other, and so on and so on and so on. And some of that is very helpful, context and so on, which is, but God has not allowed me to go that way. So sometimes, you know, I mean, yesterday morning I spoke, didn't I, on salvation, you know, those... Ray had asked me to speak about it, you see. I hadn't thought about it. But as I was sitting there, just musing in the meeting, it came into that shape in my heart. And I was able to move. I know where the scriptures are. And so the Lord quickened it. Then you need the unction to enable you to deliver it. And one of the things that I would say to you, nothing is ever the same twice. We cannot command his unction. You cannot command and say, the Lord, you will come upon me and enable me powerfully today. You can't do it. You can't do it. So there will be times, and here's the funny thing, there will be times when you think, and you know that the Blessed Spirit was carrying you. And it was, and that was great. And there'll be another time when you don't think the Lord was carrying you. And someone will say to me, say to you afterwards, thank you for your word, the Lord really spoke to me. You see, it's not only the unction in you, it's the unction in the people. Which is why, very easy for me to speak to you over this past weekend. Do you know why? Because you're open. You're open. Go to other places and people are not open. And that grieves the Lord, and it grieves the Lord in you. And so sometimes there's a restraint. So there's not just the unction working in you, there's the unction working in the gathering, in those.
The other principle when Jesus prevented from doing healings. And
yeah, that's right. Same principle. Yeah. And it is wise not to force things in such circumstances. That's when some men get annoyed. And they give everybody a whack.
Oh boy, yeah,
love to Becky, yeah. We're staying with you,
yeah.
Yep. Thursday night. Yeah, but we'll see you Wednesday?
Yeah, Wednesday.
Great, okay. Okay.
The only other thing, I guess, kind of goes along with that. I mean, that thing about only speaking when you get five, you know, if you only get 5 minutes worth of a message, that's easier, and not many of us are in this place right now, but we don't have the pressure of got to speaking schedule or rotation, whether that's every Sunday or every other Sunday, and you know, we're as I've kind of been brought on more to do some of the rotation. So I'm afraid today it's hard not to get into this mode of you're reading the word for your devotion in the morning, and there's all of a sudden there's like a second track going on over here. Yeah. Oh, that can make a good message, but that's a good point. Oh, how would that, you know, like working on that, and it just dries up. It has a very shriveling and drying effect on
you. Yes. What you should be doing is have your rotation. That is a good discipline. So someone is exercising themselves particularly, but don't make that rotation so rigid, so that if the Lord doesn't give, it gives something like a 5 minute quickened word, that there isn't an opportunity to share that. So that, you see, there is a realm of what the Lord wants to do is put his word in you. So it's there. It's in you, and it's growing. And it's in you. Like it's in Josh, he receives, you see, in you. Then the Spirit of the Lord has something to fall on and selects it, brings it forth, enlivens it, quickens it in a fresh way. And you see, this is what happens to me all the time. You see, I find it difficult not to speak. I find it difficult to be in a meeting, because I'm being quickened by something Tim says, I'm being quickened by something Mike says. You see, and I find this really is in me, and he's quickened in a thought, so I actually have to exercise restraint. you see. But, you know, part of that is, you know, that it becomes in you, the word is in you. And that's what God wants to do, you see, so that within, so you have rotation, where you're exercising, someone, brother's exercising himself, but that doesn't become restrictive so that others, you know, haven't got the word in them, and in a meeting, whoosh, something quickens, or something has quickened you, and you share it, and then it sparks something off over here. These are the best meetings of all, where things are sparked, and the spirit lights, and then you get the two or three witnesses speaking similarly, and the word corroborates. And
this has been a very difficult thing for, well, I mean, I've just been on both extremes. In this area,
yeah,
because,
yeah.
You know, I come from a very formal church background where everything was in the, you know, bulletin, and we did not ever vary from the plan.
Yeah,
you know, it was no spontaneity at all. And then sort of in reaction to that, and in recognition that some of the best meetings that I was in were home groups where there was just this spontaneity, and the Lord was just speaking through one person and another, and it all came together so beautifully. You know, we would sort of try to plan for that to happen. That doesn't work either.
No, of course it doesn't.
You can't schedule equipment.
No, it doesn't work. And so we'd have these meetings where we would just sort of just sit around and look at each other and go, now what? You got it. Right. You know, what happened? And so now we've sort of...
And you fake it.
Right. We had to get to this place where we went, okay, well, we've got to plan something. You know, I have somebody put the effort into studying and seeking the Lord to bring a word to the body, you know, but it might not actually be the right thing to giving at the time, but there is, you know, my experience has been, you know, we still have those days when we kind of look at each other and go, well, you know, what happened? How come we didn't get that, you know, unction from the Lord, you know, in the message? But overall, it's been much more life-giving, I guess, to have a plan and preparation, and then you know, the Lord will sometimes use that, or sometimes use something else, and then to combine that with the freedom to just move things around as the Lord chooses.
Mm. Isn't it wonderful that if they have stood in my counsel,
yeah, that's right.
You
that's
see,
key.
And
there's a key.
If you within the rotation, it is good that someone among you is standing this week in the council. Yeah. Don't you think that the Lord, He so wants to feed His people? And it is Him. I know we have our responsibility to receive from Him in order to have some bread to give, but we mustn't think that it's us trying to get something, you know, all the time. So much is listening to Him. And He gives. You see, He gives. And it's not just He gives, but He's a giving God, you see. He wants to give to His flock. So He wants to give to you men. I believe that. And He doesn't want to give to you men so that you can say, what a fine example I am. But that through you He should give to these,
mm-hmm.
you know, to the flock,
yeah.
to the people, but not only to the flock, you know, to give to others, you know, that you meet. Sometimes it's just a little phrase,
mm-hmm.
sparks, or Hazel's brilliant at it. She's always giving. A little word here, a little affection there. She's always doing it. You see, and not always, you know, she'll do it at the airport till I'm almost embarrassed. You know, I want to walk the other way, you know, because she's into something. Well, she's talking to some big black guy and telling him something or other. You know. You know, I mean, we're walking along the road and there's a guy comes toward her with his T-shirt on saying, "I am God." And she went straight up to him and said, "So you think that? You're quite wrong, you know." And then she starts, you see, and you can imagine the guy sort of, you know. But you know, it's this desire to feed, to, you know, to give something, and not to get everybody right, just to give and share. And God wants to give to you. I mean, I believe that, you see. And enrich, so that he might enrich others through you. And anyway.
Mm-hmm. Today I was thinking, you know, we know that some people that will be with us just don't have, they don't have a revelation of things. Maybe they don't have a revelation of church. And so for them, maybe they feel they don't play in church. They don't understand, why do we do this? Why do we go through all this suffering? And we don't understand how much we lack in revelation until we're faced with some things, and then we go, oh, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? Why are we going through all this pain and suffering? You know, and you really get challenged. We are not, you know, are we playing church? Have we been playing church up to some point? And you gotta deal with the Lord's gotta deal with you on that. You gotta do business with the Lord to find out where you are in it all, you know. But if you have a revelation from the Lord, you know you don't have a choice. I can't just opt to quit.
Yeah.
You know, and so, yeah, it's real. We're not playing church, and we must be priests in the house of the Lord. And we must come to know what that really means. Because our lives have been over.
Doesn't it say that the Father, the Father offered his only begotten Son. So the first priest of all is the Father. Yeah. And it says that he did so because he so loved that he gave. And of course, this is his heart, and his heart gets into us. So that, you know, you gather because you love, and you offer because you love, and everything rises from that. So the bottom line is always love. I meet with my brothers and sisters because I love. You see. I love him and I love them, and I offer, you know, the little that I have, the need of the world for love, holy love, and this changes the word, doesn't it? Brings something in the word, a tone, a tone, a tenor that's there. And people recognize it in their consciences, you see. Yeah.
Mm. I mean, the Lord knows, I suppose the Lord is the best fire inspector. It goes around tossing matches to see if things will burn or not. And, I'm sorry, God just shut me if I'm rambling or not. You know, the Lord knows the motives of the heart and everything.
Yeah.
May it be love. You know, Lord, are we building a kingdom? Are we in it for glory, for the attention of people, of men? Why are we engaged in the ministry in the house of the Lord? Now, I know my former pastor. He gathered people into himself. And he didn't care if he had numbers as long as he had your undivided loyalty. He was bringing people to himself. Is that what we do? God, help us.
It seems that there let me work on this for a minute. But I'm just thinking of the feeding flock as something about being around people that you know, you have stood in the counsel of the Lord, that you know they've spent time with God, that awakens something in people, even something maybe even they don't know is there. And I'm just thinking about that side of this thing that we were discussing something today about somebody and the scripture. I was thinking about the scripture, a man, through desire, a man separates himself and intermeddles with all wisdom. And if the desire is not there, you know, then what? I mean, there may be some very technical scriptural reason as to why maybe, he's just in that time, or, the scripture says in Song of Solomon, don't wake up love until it's ready.
That's why I mentioned Uriah. The other day we were talking, weren't we? Just let them come. They may not see the church yet. They may not see why.
Right.
But they sense something.
Yeah.
And it will awaken a desire. And some come slowly. You know as well as I do. See, this is one of the things with our children.
Yeah.
You know, we have to wait. One child may be very swift.
Right.
You know, my son's just come back from South Africa, where he's been at the conference. I don't know if you come across this Mighty Men stuff. There's a farmer guy who has got this Mighty Men thing going. And because South Africa's on the same latitude as Australia, there's a sort of a thing. And, my son's been awakened. The Lord spoke to me about my boy years and years ago. And that's all I prayed. I just prayed back to God what he said to me. See, I prayed anything else. Prayed
that. Did that tie into the meaning of naming Caleb?
Yeah. But, God's, work, stirring, wakening.
Amen.
You see, wakening. Different plants, different trees, different things take longer to grow.
The fruit on a lot of trees takes years.
Yeah. First mango I ever planted in Perth. Because I love mangoes. And then they told me that I wouldn't get any fruit for 7 years. Of course, we'd moved out of the house by then. So I've never got anything but.
It's a shame in the United States it may have cost like $2, but in Central America you can get one on the street. For quarters, slice up with salt, and if you want hot sauce, salt, I'll put it on it too.
Yeah. Some places we stay in, just go out and before breakfast and pick one and then take it in and eat it for breakfast.
Uh-huh.
Some places we stay in.
Yeah.
and avocados and things in the garden. And all you guys have been to the bathroom, it's my turn.
Get that down.
It's quite.